Thomas, you did very well. You ought to do this more often. Good. I only had one concern. Sang about a lot of songs about going to heaven. Are you trying to tell us something?
I feel old.
Okay. Tonight, I'm not going to be telling any stories. I'm not going to be using any illustrations. I'm not going to be using any quotes. So tonight's sermon is not going to be easy to listen to. You're going to have to pay attention to it in a way that maybe you're not quite used to. But I don't apologize for the sermon, because what we're going to be thinking about tonight is something that is right at the heart of what our life as Christians is about. So I want to ask you to work really hard to stay with me through this. It's not difficult thoughts. It's not a difficult process. I don't use any big words. There's nothing like that. It's just that the thoughts that we're going to be thinking through tonight require your attention. I want to say, too, that a lot of what I'm going to say tonight are things that, in and of themselves, individually, you already know. All of you already know these things. You've heard them in various contexts, and you've heard them a lot of times. So there's not anything in particular that's new. But what I want to ask you to do is think through how all of these relate together and what they mean and the value that they have at base in our lives as Christians. The word fellowship is defined as sharing in something with someone. Sharing in something with someone. The first fellowship that you and I experience is in our physical family. We share a place to live. We share food to eat. We share a relationship with one another as a family. We share in fellowship then with one another in all of those ways. The more loving our family is, the more aspects of fellowship we experience. And as a result, the more balanced we become as people. Fellowship with others is necessary to good mental health and to good social well-being. Fellowship in the Bible points first to a relationship with God. That may seem to be an obvious thing, but don't just skip over it. Fellowship in the Bible points first to a relationship with God. There would be no point in there being a Bible if it did not point to that. That's what the Bible is about. Fellowship with God, from first to last. What we've been talking about, and we'll talk about continually on Sunday mornings for this next year almost, is this idea of God wanting to be with us and us to be with Him. That's fellowship. God calls every human being to have fellowship with Him. If we are in relationship with God, then we have that blessed fellowship. If we're not, we don't, but God wants everybody to have that. We know that from the Bible. It's very clear about that. But to have that fellowship, we must become and we must remain part of God's family. But we know that God adds us to His family by our heartfelt commitment of our lives to His covenant. This happens when we believe in Jesus as God's Son and our Savior from our sins. It happens when we're sorry for our sins, so sorry that we turn away from them and we turn to God. It happens when we proclaim Jesus as the Lord, the Master, the controller of our lives. It happens when we're baptized into Jesus to have our sins forgiven, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to be united with Jesus. Then we have fellowship with God. We can only have a relationship with God by submitting ourselves to obey His covenant will. And those things amount to His covenant will. Only then can we have fellowship with God and with His family, with those people who call themselves Christians. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7 has Jesus' apostle John writing this to Christians, people who are in covenant relationship with God. John says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin." God's covenant with Christians was the most costly that any covenant could ever be. Any before, any following. It cost God the Father the life of his only Son. It cost the Son his life. When we're baptized into Christ, we're united with him. And we have much to share with him. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 16 through 17, we who are Christians are told just what that amounts to. Because there, the writer Paul says this, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit," speaking to Christians, "that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs with God, and co-heirs with Christ." You see that "with," that sharing piece, sharing with someone in something? "If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." There's a lot of sharing that's going on there, isn't there? We share as heirs, we share inheritance, we share in sufferings, we also share in his glory. So we share our inheritance in God's kingdom and the promise of eternal life through Christ by way of that. We share in God's grace, and we share in the Holy Spirit. We share in God's glory. And most importantly, we share in God's holiness. These things are the richness of fellowship with God. And each one of them, in all fairness, deserves our studious attention. That we look at each of these things in Scripture and ask ourselves, what do each one of these things really mean for me and for my fellow Christians? These are all pieces of that fellowship, pieces of that sharing with God. And so if we have to submit ourselves to God's covenant will to be able to share in these things, then we have something that is truly, with no abuse of the word, special. It is not something that everybody can just have at their will. We have them at God's will. We have them by God's grace. And so that fellowship with God is rich, because these are not things that you and I could in any other way acquire on our own. These are, by definition, gifts of God that we get from him because and only because we have fellowship with him. Even if we've entered into covenant relationship with God through baptism into Christ, we cannot assume that we have fellowship with God. Even if we're in assembled worship each Sunday, we cannot assume that we have fellowship with God. Even if we read our Bibles daily and pray daily, we cannot assume that we have fellowship with God. Now that might seem to be an absolute contradiction to what I had just said, but bear with me and think through this with me. One of the purposes of the Bible is to help us understand that what God requires for us in order to have fellowship with Him. Our devotion to God's Word is a test of our desire to find out how to have fellowship with Him and to develop that most important of all fellowships, fellowship with God. As rich as our fellowship may be with other people, even if it's just one other person, no fellowship comes anywhere near the fellowship that is found in God. Because no other fellowship, as much as it offers, as fulfilling as it is, as happy as it makes us, comes anywhere near what God offers, because no human being can offer what God offers. James' short letter tells us much about how to have and how to destroy our fellowship with God as Christians. As James begins his closing thoughts, he urges two actions that express a Christian's fellowship with God. He says in chapter 5 of James, in verse 13, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." Now we read that and then we tend to kind of move on typically, I think. Because after all, they're kind of short, kind of spurts, move on. But I want you to consider this. Both of these activities, praying and singing songs of praise, both to God, both of these activities presuppose an existing relationship with God. Both of these activities presuppose that a person who does these already has fellowship with God. If they didn't, they couldn't really do them and it have any effect. You and I tend to pray for God's help when we or those we love are in trouble, don't we? I mean, when we ask for comments about prayers, invariably we get prayers about somebody who's got an illness, somebody who's faced some kind of tragedy, some kind of problem, some kind of trouble. And so what James says here is something we immediately relate to. The deeper the trouble, the deeper we pray, don't we? Exodus chapter 32 and verses 30 through 32 and Numbers chapter 14 verses 10 through 19 have Moses as Israel's leader praying earnest intercessory prayers during times of trouble for Israel. It's a wonderful example of that for leaders of any time, under any conditions. And in Joshua chapter 7 verses 6 through 9, Joshua, again, the next leader of Israel, prayed to God in his confusion about why Israel was in trouble. Here are two leaders who recognize that they have a role, but out of their love, even beyond that, they're praying to God to act upon the troubles of their people, to take care of their people, to come to help their people. But they would not and could not pray those prayers if they did not have a deep and close fellowship with God. Their obedience to God, the fact that they were in covenant relationship with God, caused them to be able to have that close fellowship with God. And so their honest, unabridged prayers developed even closer fellowship with God. David's prayers, like in Psalm chapter 3 and Psalm chapter 13, reflect this close relationship with God. It's not as though there's some kind of rules about what you can and can't pray for, not when you read David's prayers. Because David, to use kind of a modern parlance, let it all hang out in terms of his heart. David poured out his heart in desperate phrases about his life and his death troubles. In such prayers, David expressed typically humility and then dismay at God's seeming lack of protection Such phrases, essentially, where are you, God, and why aren't you, God, come out in his prayers typically. He includes pleas for God to come to his aid or come to his people's aid. But then there are also those phrases that develop midway or later on in his Psalms where he expresses his trust in God to save him or to save them. And then repentance for his sins or for his lack of faith in God to take care of. Listen to what David says in just portions of these Psalms. David writes in Psalm 3, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord, my glorious one, who lifts up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I lie down, I will not fear for the tens of thousands drawn up against me at every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. So here David is in deep trouble, but he knows who to turn to, and he knows who to trust. In Psalm 13, we read David saying this, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. When God blesses by removing life's troubles, James called for Christians to sing songs of praise to God. And so David's songs of thanksgiving and praise of God for his help are good models for us, just as were his prayers in times of trouble. What he says, though, whether in these troubled prayers or in these songs of praise, comes from having a close friendship, a close fellowship with God. And so again, listen to these portions of prayers that we read out of Psalms. First, out of Psalms chapter 5 and verses 11 through 12. There, David closes this song to God by saying, But let all who take refuge in you, God, be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. And then in Psalm 9, and in verses 1 and 2, David says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And then finally, in Psalm 30, and verses 11 and 12, the writer David says to God in song, You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Well, we can conveniently kind of relegate those to the Old Testament and say, well, that was during that time and that was David, and David was kind of a unique character, and David kind of wore his feelings on his cuff and he let things fly, and David, even though he's a great man of war, was a great man of emotion as well, and we can kind of just write it off if we want to, until we realize that there's more to it. We realize that we see songs of thanksgiving by Jesus' mother Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 through 55. And in that same chapter, we see a song by Zechariah, a song of thanks to God. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1 and verses 67 through 79. And like David's songs, these songs of praise to God, of thanksgiving to God, come from hearts that were overflowing with thankfulness for what God had done, for God's faithfulness toward the people with whom he had fellowship. These models should inspire us not only in imitating their sense of appreciation, but also for you and I, through them, to seek deeper fellowship of our own with God. The writer of Psalm 130 and verses 5 through 6 reveals a way for you and I to find deeper fellowship with God. It's not something that James speaks of here in James chapter 5. It's not something spoken of widely throughout Scripture. But I want to suggest to you that it's a very powerful piece of how you and I can have deeper, closer, more meaningful fellowship with God. There the writer said, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I put my hope." My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. We don't think much about waiting as a piece of this business of fellowship with God, but it is, isn't it? Waiting is related to patience and to maturity. 2 John verse 9 gives this principle and promise: anyone who runs ahead and does not continue